This morning, we're going to have a sharing that is, I think, wonderful. I've been so impressed with Ben and Ben's life in Christ. And he has some things to share with us, as well as his mother. Debbie and Ben are going to be sharing first kind of from the mother's perspective and then also from the person's perspective. Person who walked the path of depression and contemplating suicide, and to give us some perspective about what that's like. As you well know, in recent years, our school system has been ravaged by this, and a lot of young people in our youth group were reeling and continue to have to deal with their friends who've either attempted or are who succeeded in committing suicide. I think the story that they have to tell is going to be helpful to us all. And so at first, I'd like to ask Debbie if she would come and share her heart and how things began, and then Ben will share after that.
First of all, Rebecca, I wanted to thank you for reading that verse, because the title of my portion of this is called From Darkness to Light. So it was perfect. Thank you. I wanted to preface my little story here with a verse from 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Because it speaks to my heart as a mom, as a parent, even as a grandparent now, to your heart as moms, dads, parents, grandparents, future moms and dads, future grandparents, that this is my hope, is to be able to share something that might be helpful now or even in the future. The verse says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." It was 5 years ago that my somewhat chaotic world, and if you've got eight children, five daughters, three boys, it's going to be chaotic. Anyway, so 5 years ago, my somewhat chaotic world took a turn in a direction that I never thought I would take, to go to a place that I thought we as parents would never see in our children, to go into a world of confusion, dread, darkness, and utter despair. Martin Luther King Jr. Day 2009 started out as a pleasant day. I had taken my daughter Nima to the mall so that she and her friend could do a little shopping and hang together. I cut them loose to do their thing while I did some clothes shopping for our youngest daughter, Ruth, who had outgrown most of her pants. I remember standing at the checkout counter in JCPenney with jeans in my arms when I got a phone call from a number that I didn't recognize. I ignored it. The ringing stopped for a minute, and then it rang again. It was the same phone number. Feeling a little irritated, I decided to find out who it was that was being so persistent. A girl's frantic voice came through, almost screaming at me, "Where's Ben? You have to check on Ben right now!" I asked who this was, and she identified herself as Tony, one of Ben's friends from Michigan. I could hardly understand her. She was so hysterical. Then her mom got on the phone and explained that Ben had sent a Facebook message to her daughter saying that he could not handle the emotional pain that he was experiencing anymore. And he was saying goodbye to her. In essence, it was a suicide letter. A feeling of numb dread and terror enveloped me. I quickly thanked them and said I needed to call home and find out what was going on. I immediately called home and Ben answered. Flooded with relief, I told Ben that I had talked to Tony and begged him not to hurt himself and that I was coming home as soon as I could find Nima. The numbness I heard in Ben's voice scared me even more. He promised that he would not do anything to harm himself, and I asked his brother Steve to stay with him until we could get home. I immediately called our counselor friend John and told him what had happened, and he said he would try to get to our home as soon as possible. I found Nima, and we rushed to the car. I asked Nima to pray for Ben, and I prayed and cried out all the way home. On our drive, a new song was playing on the radio. Savior, he can move a mountain. He is mighty to save. And I cried out, Lord God, save my son. I felt my spirit calming, and even though I felt distressed, I felt the reassurance of the presence and the strength of the Lord, and had a sense that Ben was going to be okay. I don't know how, I just knew. By the time we got home, John was there. John went into Ben's room and talked with him for quite a while. Afterwards, John pulled me aside and reassured me that he thought Ben was going to be okay for now. He called it poor problem-solving skills and that Ben had been in a downward spiral of thinking painful and negative thoughts without gaining any perspective from anyone else. A few days later, my husband Jamie and I met with John, and he told us of his conversation with Ben on MLK Day. John explained that in working with most young people who have talked about committing suicide, they have a vague plan of what they might do. In Ben's case, however, he had gone so far in his plan that he only had admitted just a few short steps to actually following through with his plan. We were shocked and incredibly alarmed. John offered to be Ben's counselor and check in with him frequently. John also encouraged us to get Ben in to see a doctor to see if there was any physical thing going on that was causing some of Ben's symptoms of depression and anxiety. I knew that Ben had been struggling with depression. I knew that he had on occasion been cutting himself, and I thought talking to him and making him promise not to harm himself was enough for the time. I felt dismayed and had a hard time understanding why Ben felt things so intensely. Ben would have times of clarity and things seemed normal again for a while, and then I would sense that he was in another downward spiral. Thinking back, I remember feeling like we were on an emotional roller coaster. I was always trying to sense where Ben was emotionally. Ben's education was taking a nosedive too. Ben was having difficulty staying tuned in class, and his grades suffered terribly. What concerned us the most, though, was what was grabbing Ben's attention. Dark things, like studying characters such as Marilyn Manson and listening to very dark music. We were in a spiritual, emotional, and physical battle for Ben's life. We would pray fervently for God's deliverance and asked others to partner with us who were prayer warriors. I would block everything I could on the internet to try to keep him from all the garbage that was out there, but I felt like I was putting a Band-Aid on a gushing wound. This all affected our family as well. I know that at times, Jamie's and my conversations would almost be to the point of obsession when it came to trying to figure out how to help Ben, but not neglect our other children. Many times, we would even argue. The stress meter seemed to be near the red zone much of the time. There were times when I would be tempted to play the what-if game. What if Ben didn't get better? Or even worse, what if I had not received that phone call? The scripture verse that has pulled me away from playing this fruitless game has been Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What was also helpful during those particularly emotional times was getting perspective from my counselor friend Diane or other church family members and other brothers and sisters in the Lord, which was invaluable. In particular, I'm so grateful for our church family and for my dear sisters at Joy Bible Study, who've been there for me to vent, to be a sounding board, and to pray. And how these women can pray. I want to thank those of you who have come alongside of Ben and been a mentor to him as well. The support we have had has been tremendous. Through the course of these past 4 years, I would have to say that if it weren't for the support of family, professionals, friends, and of course our Lord and Savior, I don't know how we would have coped. It took several months before I finally realized that we needed more help than counseling, praying, and talking things through. I took Ben to his pediatrician. She did all the medical checkup stuff and then referred us to a pediatric psychiatrist who was highly recommended. During our visit with Dr. Lamb, we learned that Ben's depression was clinical. He described Ben as a very complex young man who felt very conflicted. Depression medication and a mood stabilizer were prescribed. And after some time and several tweaks to his medications, Ben's depression symptoms have stabilized. The psychological changes were just a part of Ben's recovery. The biggest change has been in Ben's spiritual life. It has been wonderful to see how God has delivered Ben from such a terrible darkness that seemed to consume him at one time. I'll let Ben share how God had cleansed house in his life. If there's anything I would like to have people get out of our story, it would be that there is hope and help. I remember feeling worried about what others would think, about being judged somehow. It wasn't until we got desperate enough that we sought help. Don't wait to get help. Talk to somebody. It was through all the support and prayers that God delivered Ben from his dark veil of debilitating depression. It has been truly miraculous to see the transformation that has taken place in Ben's life. Ben is by no means completely depression-free. He has the coping skills to manage it when it rises to the surface, and a living, breathing faith that I know will carry him through all of life's challenges. 4 years ago, I cried out a prayer to God, and he has answered so wonderfully, and I'm so very thankful. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me.
So, my mom just recently was talking about sharing this story, and I wasn't so sure about where I was at with that, but just recently, a freshman committed suicide at our high school, and I knew it was probably time. And I know there are many of you here that know bits and pieces of my story, but I'm going to share basically my side of everything my mother shared. So what she was talking about that day that she got that phone call was probably the first, I guess you could say, cry for help for what I was going through. I was just about to turn 14, and I had had a lot of negative buildup during that time, and there were a lot of things going on with my family, and a lot of chaos, and being close to one of the middle children in the family, I just kind of kept all that in, and it built for a while until I just didn't know what to do with it, and it just came out, and I wanted someone to come alongside me and do something. I didn't really see the impact of what I almost did really truly was. There was a time where it got a little better, and I was able to get a little more perspective on what I was going through, but there were still questions that I didn't have answered. This continued to progress. I was going to HomeLink, which is kind of a homeschooling type alternative school, and my grades were suffering. I was very distracted, and I was not succeeding. And the counselors there suggested that I go to a public school. So I transferred to La Center High School, and it was a big culture shock for me. I wasn't really ready for it. And what I was going through at the time, I was very angry. I was angry with God, with the world, with society, with my family. All these negative feelings were just continuing to build in my heart. And I knew somewhere in my heart that was not who I really was, and it wasn't who God made me to be. But I didn't know what to do with this. I acted out inappropriately in behavior to somehow fit in with my peers and to somehow get people's attention. And I knew something was not right. Every time I looked at myself, I knew I was not the person I was supposed to be. So I kept on searching for something that would make me feel like I belonged. I had a lot of hate, and a lot of it was towards myself. I had so many lies that were building up in my life. Something I looked at just while I was preparing this, I was reading Jeremiah, and I came up to the verse, Jeremiah 29:11, which is, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future." And I see this now, that was God's plan for me. At the time, I didn't know where God was. I prayed on occasion, but I did not hear anything back. And so I felt very isolated. And I mean, in fact, this passage in Jeremiah was a letter the prophet Jeremiah wrote to exiles in Babylon. And in a way, I feel like I had exiled my heart away from God, and that this was the message he was trying to speak to me, even though I did not hear it at the time. So I continued to search for someone and something to understand what I was going through, and music was a huge part of that in my life. And I do not want to blame anything in particular, especially as far as music goes, to my depression, but it certainly fueled a lot of negative feelings because I felt like I was finally finding something that was acknowledging what I was going through, something acknowledging what I was feeling at the time. But it really just made me, in the end, more angry. I just wanted someone to understand what I was feeling. But I was completely blinded by lots and lots of lies about myself and about God and the world around me. So because of this, I didn't have a very good relationship with my parents or my family. I held a lot of resentment in my heart towards God, so that made coming to church very difficult for me. And I mean, there were a lot of people that really wanted to help me, but and all of it was out of love, and I see that. But one of the things that was so hard for me is something people told me a lot was, just give everything to the Lord, you know, come to the Lord. That was true, but I wasn't even sure God was around at the time. So I couldn't reach out to him yet. I wasn't letting myself. So when I came to school, this new school, it was definitely a culture shock. I gravitated towards a crowd that I felt would accept me. And this crowd was very immersed in a culture of drinking and drugs and partying and all sorts of other things that I felt would somehow finally help me to feel, but it did just the opposite. I did at times turn to alcohol when I was able to get it. I never became too immersed in the habit, thankfully, and I did never indulge in drugs or partying, although I see now that God was protecting me a lot in my life. But it seemed no matter what I tried to do, I still couldn't even fit into, I could not fit into my family. I felt I couldn't fit in to my church family. I didn't feel like I fit in at school into this crowd that I was trying to be accepted by. And everything that I was following, all this darkness that had built up, I felt was more accepting to me than God was. And one lie that I remember thinking was, God, if this is darkness, if this is Satan, then I feel like Satan loves me more than you do. Which was, it was not true. So slowly, this darkness continued to progress, and there were many times where I was very close to committing suicide. And each time I know that God saved me and was saying, no, can't have you do that yet. Well, I can't have you do that at all because I have something else for you. I was self-harming a lot. I had been cutting, keeping it a secret from everyone because this hate towards myself, I felt like it was the only way I could feel anything at all because I was so numb. And I just wanted to feel something significant. So there was a point where I broke. And I gave everything to God. I said, if I don't want my life, and if you want it, then take it, because I don't even know what to think anymore. And instantly, God came alongside me, and very much like I imagine the prodigal son is, I thought that God had left, that he had stepped aside and left me to aimlessly wander in this dark abyss, when really he was standing there just waiting and longing for me to turn around and come back. And I feel like when I finally did, he said, you know, I've been waiting for you, and I'm so glad you're back. So a change began in my life when I truly gave my life to the Lord again. I got rid of all the things that were hindering my walk with God, that kept me from being close to him. And this was friends, people that I was hanging out with that I shouldn't have been, music, all sorts of other things. And so Luke Pritchard was awesome in helping me with this, as well as many other people in my church family. And so I had a burning party. I got a bunch of stuff together that I knew I had to get rid of, and I took it down to my field. I think I just told my parents, I said, I gotta go do something. My mom was like, okay. And so I went down, and I think there might have been a spiritual side to this. It's a bit funny looking back, but I almost blew myself up. I took a gas can. It was really wet outside. And I mean, I wasn't thinking very clearly. I mean, so I was like, I'm going to get rid of this. So dumped a bunch of gas on it and lit it up, probably burnt some hair. And the gas can caught on fire. And so I didn't know what to do. I freaked out and chucked it into this big pond that was down in our field at the time. And it just kind of blew up. And I was like, that was scary. But I was, it, you know, it was a relief. I had finally gotten rid of what I needed to. And so I went up to my house, and I have, like, soot on my hands, and I came up, and I said, hey, Dad, how much does a gas can cost? So, yes, it cost us a gas can, but I feel like it was worth it. I can laugh about it now. It's pretty scary, but so yeah, and so once I had eliminated certain things from my life that I knew had to go, it was like a burden off my shoulders. And something that also helped was I became a lot more open and honest about what I was feeling, because there were still emotions that had not been repaired yet. There was still baggage and tears in relationships that I still needed to heal. And I mean, that began with my church family. For the first time, I wanted to come to church every week. And my eyes were open, because I mean, before, everything anybody tried to say to me, confront me about my behavior or whatever I was going through, I was very defensive. And I did not want to hear anything anybody had to say. So I started to repair my relationship with my parents, who were very glad to help me, and with friends. And it was a long process, but now I had hope. I had a light at the end of the tunnel. So through people and through the Lord, I continue to build a healthy lifestyle, a healthy mindset. A lot of this was helped. What also helped was getting on medication to kind of stabilize my moods, because we found out there was a lot of clinical things going on with my body, and that were making this a lot harder. But the spiritual side needed to be healed. And once that was repaired, that's where I was able to start healing again. So through that, I really had a hunger for God and for growing with Him. Just got to see where I am right now. So there are a couple verses that I wanted to use, and one of them that I think really described how God kind of saved me, because I am incredibly blessed for the enlightenment I got, because so many youth do not have the support system I had. It was just amazing. And this verse is Ephesians 2, 6 through 10, and it's, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, something really cool I discovered a little while ago was the word handiwork and workmanship. The Greek word for that is poema, and that is where we get the word poem in the English language. And so we are meant to be God's poems. We're a beautiful composition, outlined for a purpose. And once I saw this truth, it really helped me a lot, because I had believed so many lies about myself. Now I was seeing that God, the whole time, was not seeing who I thought of myself. He saw this intended work, and he was furiously pursuing me so that he could get me on that path, because we are so valued by God, and we are intended for awesome things. So, going through my high school, sophomore, junior to now my senior year, there were a lot of changes. I continued to grow. I'm still growing a lot. And there were a lot of things that went into it. The awesome privilege of going to a program called the Servant Leadership Program at Twin Rocks, and that was huge. I mean, I was able to grow a whole lot in Christ during that time, and I had some great mentors in my life, spiritually, that had come around me and helped me grow. That has helped me get to where I am now. And kind of the closing idea that I want to kind of end with is this really cool verse that I found that was just like, yes, this is my verse. It was Ephesians 5, 8 through 14, and it's Ephesians is just cool, so I was looking through that. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." For me, that's what God did in my life. He shined light into my life so that I could see the truth, which was so important. I mean, I think that's what I want to press the most, is how important the truth of Christ is in our lives, because there's so many lies being thrown at us from all different directions. And to just be really real with God, with everything you're feeling, because he meets us where we're at. So that's kind of what I want to close with. And if any of you have any questions for me personally, I mean, there are probably a lot of things that I left out or could have even expounded on, but if any of you have any questions for me, please feel free to approach me or ask me about that, because I would love to share more. But I mean, really, as much as everyone has helped me, all glory be to God. I mean, it's a miracle of what he's made out of my life and is making into my life, and I am stoked for what is still to come. And I mean, again, just hallelujah.
Thank you, Ben. That was a gift to us. I thank you for that, both you and Debbie. Thank you for sharing this with us. I had just a couple of things I wanted to show you, some resources. One was handed out with your bulletin, and I wanted to just draw your attention to that. There are uh, 40 items there that are listed as resources or assets that adolescents can have. Sometimes adolescents struggle. You could see how that further sense of isolation began to just kind of close in. If you take a look at these resources, you can see how that expands the person's life rather than closes it in. This comes from a website listed below, and I'd like to encourage you to take a look at that website. With every one of these items, 1 through 40, there's a little drop-down box that gives suggestions about how to expand or improve that particular area. And they're just great ideas. So helping make the adolescent's life rich is part of resourcing our young people. And this is a great, great resource for that. Another thing that I did want to just address, if you could put the overhead up. While they're doing, there we go. Right here. Friendship is another issue that's really important. Here, we value friendship between the generations. And there were times when Ben has talked about how important you were in his life, even struggling through that time. There are times when especially you feel closed off from people and maybe even the church, that it's more important even for the generations to be helping each other and supporting each other through those difficult times.
Something that I also didn't really talk about more specifically is coping methods for youth. I think I learned a lot of ways to cope in healthy ways with my depression, and I would encourage you as adults to draw youth out who are struggling with depression, because it helps so much just to have a safe person. I mean, this helped a lot with counseling, to have a safe person I could just unload to with feelings and thoughts that I wasn't really ready to share with other people. And it's really important to just be able to let everything out, all your feelings and emotions, and be able to talk about it. And another thing was exercise was huge for me. It has, you know, it's a great way to release crud. And yeah, so I would encourage you so much to pursue. I'm blessed. I mean, even if at the time I resented it a bit, I am so blessed that I had so many people pursuing me in that time, even if I was rejecting it. So never let that turn you off, because it's so worth it.
There were times when you would say, you know, I was just wishing someone would say something, stand by me, you know, that to not be put off by sometimes the initial reaction, continue to be a friend, a real friend to our young people. This is a tough time. And friendship is one of the things I think that really make a difference. Interestingly, there is a group now in Battleground, at the Battleground School District, and several faith community leaders are trying to work on a countywide response to this issue. And one of the things that they identified was just this friendship issue, that they're considering some kind of partnership between churches, people of faith, and high school, junior, middle school, and high school age people. And that there is a need for basically mentors, friends that can stand by. If someone has some go-to person, that can sometimes be make a huge difference.